Morning. Let's start by saying that I think everyone in turn should take to heart Jim's advice and his exhortation to consider having Josh and I for multiple meals. I think it would be a great idea. Jonathan made a concerted effort this year to bring on staff, fans of the Pittsburgh Steelers, and Josh and I and Jonathan have shared that bond. And, you know, it's been a tough week for us, to be honest, in that regard. Jonathan was all set to talk today to you guys and decided he needed some time to heal and things like that. So it's just a good opportunity for me. So thanks for just being here. I'm just really excited to talk about some really awesome things that the Lord's been placing on my heart lately. We're just going to be talking today, focusing mainly on those first four verses that Jim just read in Colossians. So make sure that you're open there. We're going to bounce around in those four verses a lot. And we're going to be talking about how we're no longer in need of seeking our meaning from our lives and from the things that we're pursuing, from the former pursuits that we had formerly in our old life, because we have a new life in Christ. And we're going to be talking about three specific aspects of that new life that we have in Jesus. And that this new life in Jesus that we have through faith in Him and because of what He has done in His death and His resurrection, three very distinct and yet interlocking aspects of that new life that God purposes to do in and through us in this world, and that these three aspects are that a life in Christ is transitional, that a life in Christ is transcendent, and that a life in Jesus Christ is transformational. And we'll get to all of those in turn. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to just exalt your word, Lord, and just see you and to fix our eyes on you and all that you are in your splendor, to behold your majesty. Father, I pray that you would be present and that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and our minds, and that you would just exalt your word today. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, we pray these things. Amen. A life in Christ is transitional. And we'll start in verse 3. Verse 3 says, For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what we see going on here is that Paul is setting up for us in this verse that a life as Christ is transitional. Specifically, this process of transition is from death to life. And what Paul offers is essentially that within the context of this transition from death to life, this transition is the avenue on which we travel to find new life in Christ, and that we are no longer alive in our former nature, but that we are risen into a much new nature. And so that transition must happen for us to have new life in Christ. He says, for you have died. What I want to do is just dwell on that thought for a moment. When I think a lot of times what happens for us is that we hear that idea of dying and don't actually allow it to take hold. And so for this, I'm going to draw on an illustration from the movie The Sixth Sense. And I want a quick warning for this. If you haven't seen it, the ending of it is definitely will destroy the ending of it. But it's been 12 years. I looked it up. And so it's your own fault if you haven't seen it yet. So we'll just move forward from there. And so this movie, what's going on in this movie is there's this little boy, and he's got this special power, and there's a psychiatrist, a doctor, who's trying to discern what's going on with this boy to help him and to kind of help him to understand what's going on in his life. And so this boy is... you know, he's having emotional problems and having these crazy things happening. And so he finally opens up to the doctor and starts to tell him what's going on. He says, I have this special power, this gift, if you will. And so Bruce Willis is the doctor, and he's walking with this boy. And finally, the boy says, confesses to him, I have the ability to see dead people. I can see dead people everywhere. So Bruce Willis keeps going, what do you mean that these people are dead? Are they like lying around in coffins? And he says, no, these people are they're dead, but they're also alive. They don't know that they're dead. And so what happens here is, and I think this is a good illustration of what happens sometimes when we as believers or as people that we don't understand the implications of what it means that we're dead, that our former self is gone, that it's dead, and that it's an entire transition from who we once were into this new life that we have in Jesus Christ, and that there's an entire separation there, and that we, in our new self, are completely new, and that the weight of our death needs to take hold in order for us to know that we have transitioned from death into life. Basically, and you know what happens in this movie is that Bruce Willis, the doctor, finds out he's actually one of those dead people who's trying to communicate with this little boy. And that what happens is he finally comes to appreciate and to know, okay, I am dead. And he comes to accept it because he's complete in that. And so he's able to accept that and finally move on. And so no longer bothering this boy and just living out his death life. And I don't think it's a perfect correlation there, but what we see is that what we are in our new life, that we're dead to our former self and our sin, and we become a completely new and transcendent creation. And in John 3, verse 3, Jesus speaks directly to this relationship when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here, Jesus is affirming that our new life in Christ is that there must be this rebirth, and that from who we once were, in order that we can truly experience exactly what Jonathan was talking about earlier, the kingdom of God, that we're able to truly experience this, that we have to go through that transition, that there has to be this rebirth experience from death into life. So that transition must take hold. In fact, we can take this idea of transition and say that when we have a new life in Christ, that this transition from death to life makes it possible for us to do what Paul is exhorting us to do in the first verse, where he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this will open us up into our second point, is that a new life in Christ is transcendent. So a new life in Christ is transcendent, and that I'll clarify that what that word means here. There's a sense in this first verse that when you couple it with what Paul is charging these believers in this place called, what he's charging the Colossians with is, you can see in verses 5 through 12, is that they're not living in a way that they ought to be. They're basically living contrary to what they are in Jesus, what their new life in Jesus Christ is. And Paul is trying to tear down, it might seem like that he's trying to tear down their joy or limiting what they can pursue in their lives, which is kind of true. There's a certain things that are outside of a life lived in Christ, prescribed to a believer who is truly transitioned from death to life. But there's this newness, and there's certain things that are not acceptable within the context of that. And in not so many words, Paul is calling this group of people to that same standard that we as believers today are called to, that of transcending our current circumstances to seek out this new life in Christ that is now hidden with Christ in God. Talk a little bit about that word transcendence and what I'm meaning by that. There was this idea in America during the early 19th century and mid-19th century, this idea of transcendentalism. And what that is this thought where in order to get beyond the temporal and the ethereal things, the things of this world, the things that were going on. There was this new philosophy emerging from people like Emerson and Thoreau, where in order to get beyond, we had to look inward. We had to look to ourselves. We had to look to human intuition and kind of what, you know, what is it that I can pull? How can I find out about the mysteries of the universe by looking inward and looking, relying on myself and relying on kind of my own intuition? And there's a lot going on there. That's just a brief synopsis of what that idea of transcendentalism was happening and what was going on there. And we're going to use a very much different definition for what I'm saying, that transcendence isn't an inward look. We're not looking inward. We're not relying on our own intuition. That we are actually fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ in order to seek out the very kingdom of God. And that Paul provides that for us in verse 2 when he says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Although the function is very similar from the idea of 19th century transcendentalism, the actual practice of it is entirely different, that we're trying to transcend the temporal and the ethereal by not by looking inward, but we're looking to Christ and we're fixing our eyes on Jesus so that we can truly see the kingdom of God and so we can truly live out this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And that it's not something that we can do on our own, but that it's something that He is doing in and through us. Another way of describing this type of interaction with the world can be known as spiritual sight or spiritual hearing. And this is the same illustration that Jesus uses often in the Gospels when he refers to those who have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear. The reference of that is Mark 8:17. And the specific positioning of the eyes or the mind or the heart or whatever organ of perception you want to use for this example, he's saying that you're fixing these things above. Okay? And so you can almost think of it almost like a shelf. Living in Christ then means that you have an upward orientation. Okay? There's kind of an upward orientation up toward where Christ dwells. And Paul employs this illustration here where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus himself affirms the sense of there being an upward bend, or that there is a space above the temporal, the physical places at various points in the Gospels. For instance, in John 8:23, we find him telling the Pharisees flat out that you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. And you can think about how mind-blowing this must be for these guys. There's this person in the flesh saying that I am not from this world. And you know, it's no wonder they freaked out and didn't know what to do with this guy. And he's making these claims, basically saying, I'm from heaven. I'm from a place not where you're from. You are of this world. And he's talking a lot about this transcendence, that these guys don't have the spiritual sight to understand what's going on right in front of them. That they're confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, and they can't even see it because they don't have the eyes to see and they don't have the ears to hear. And the great tragedy is that I think that happens with many people with where we're at in this world, in that we walk in this spiritual doldrum of kind of walking around, maybe even trying to find this transcendence by reaching outward, like having our head in the clouds. And I realize that a lot of people here who know me the best would just point at me and scream, hypocrite, because I do this all the time. Constantly absent-minded, just kind of having to, you know, be pulled back into where I'm at. But the point being that we're not looking outward to find this idea of transcendence. We're not looking inward to find transcendence. We're looking to Christ, and we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, and that's the only way that we're able to really fix our eyes on the kingdom, to find who we are in Jesus Christ. the natural person, if 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And in our transition state from death to life, and when we are truly striving to transcend and fix our eyes on Jesus, what we end up with is very plainly this, the very fact that we have the mind of Christ. Is what Paul says right there, that we possess and have the ability to discern God's will in our lives. At the very outset of this section, when he says, if you have been raised with Christ, what we run into here headlong then is that the sense of the reason that we seek the things above, that we're seeking heaven, that we're seeking the things of God, is that we have been raised with him. And that in our new nature, we are raised with Christ. And that this transition from our sin nature, from our former selves, into a new life in Christ. And that the actual essence of this new life in Christ is that we are now hidden with Christ in God. And that therefore we seek the new things that we have in Christ. And that I'm really glad my roommate John is here. I told him last night at about 1:30 a.m. I said, hey, John, I'm going to talk about you a little bit in my sermon. And he was pretty excited about that. And so it's kind of like if I said to you, when I say my life is hidden with Christ in God, it's kind of like if I said I live with my roommate John in Blacksburg, kind of the same construction where you see that when I say I live with John, the assumption is I have a relationship with him, that I know him, that I enjoy being around him. Although, I mean, I guess that's not assumed. I do like being around John, but I guess that's not assumed with a roommate. But the point being that you have a relationship with this person and that there's an actual interaction with that person. And that being in Blacksburg, we would enjoy dwelling there and seeking out the things that are in that place. So it's kind of the same thing going on here, where we say my life is hidden with Christ in God, that I have a relationship with Jesus, and that we dwell in God, that there's this relationship going on of us seeking out what it is that God's will is for my life. And the third point that I wanted to make about what a life in Christ is, what aspect we have with the life in Christ, is that what we see in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And what we see in verse 4 is that when Christ, here we get another manifestation of this life in Jesus Christ, where we're seeing that a life in Christ is transformational. And that this transformation is both for the future, for a future-oriented transformation, and it's also very much for the present. And the 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we see in this verse that anyone who is in Christ is made new. Okay, so they went through that transition. They have died in their old self and that they're new in Christ, that there's a new nature, a new person, a new self. In one sense, this life of ours, which is now yielded with Christ and is constantly within the process of that, seeking Christ's will, constantly yielding that over and over again, is clearly pointing toward a future resurrection, a bodily resurrection in the end. But I want to focus on that second half of that, is that the word life in verse 4 has another very specific meaning that has great implications for us as believers. In the Greek, the word Paul uses in verse 4 is zoe, which means both a life in the future sense, and also it also means that a believer's life is very much present now, that we possess this inner reality inside of our hearts and our minds and our souls and our bodies and our entire being that is now new in Christ. The author and Episcopal Bishop N.T. Wright says this on this idea in his book, Surprised by Hope. He said, "But in the Bible, heaven and earth are made for each other. They are the twin interlocking spheres of God's single created reality. You really understand earth only when you are equally familiar with heaven. You really know God and share his life only when you understand that he is the creator and lover of earth just as much as of heaven. At the point of Jesus' resurrection, the transformed body he now possesses is that he is equally at home on heaven as in earth. Part of the achievement of the incarnation, which is then celebrated in the resurrection and ascension, is that heaven and earth are now joined together in an unbreakable bond, and that we too are by right citizens of both together. We can, if we choose, screen out the heavenly dimensions and live as flatlanders, materialists. If we do that, we will be buying into a system that will go bad and will wither and die, because earth gets its vital life from heaven. But if we focus our attention on the heavenly dimension, all sorts of positive and practical results will follow. Heaven and earth are made for each other. And in certain points, they intersect and interlock. Jesus is the ultimate such point. We as Christians are meant to be such points derived from him. The Spirit, the sacraments, and the scriptures are given so that the double life of Jesus Christ, both heavenly and earthly, can become ours as well in the present. How many times we end up asking ourselves when we're thinking about our lives, what am I going to do with my life? I know this happens all the time with me in just trying to determine what is it that I'm doing with my life. And I know graduation's coming up for college students in May, and a lot of people are trying to think about what is it that I'm doing with my life? Wow, what am I moving forward with? And what we see in these scriptures is what Paul is saying, that in verse 4, Christ, who is our life. And what we're confronted with here is that Paul fundamentally shifts our orientation from this indecisive plea to a more empowering question of what is it I'm going to do with Christ in this world? More certainly, what will he do with me? Now that my life is wrapped up in Christ, I'm somehow living a life that is Christ while living with Christ in God. One of the most powerful implications of this reality of being transformed in Jesus Christ is that we now possess, in a position of being believers in Jesus Christ, we see that the vehicle of transformation and change in the physical reality is walking out this new life in Christ that we have. Not pulling out and disengaging in the world, forgetting about it, but looking and asking for that transformation to occur. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see clearly that Paul states, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is the very nature of being a believer in Jesus Christ, that we walk this out in our communities, in our relationships, and we're able to discern God's will, his acceptable and good and perfect will. This is essentially what we do every time that we pray the Lord's Prayer and we're pleading with him, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done." is such a sharp blow to our personal autonomy to pray these words in a meaningful way. It will tear shreds into the ordinary moments of our lives into which we can call Christ to transform us and transform the world around us, our thoughts, our hearts, our very selves, as we continue yielding to the Spirit's work in our day-to-day lives. And in closing, I just wanted to give a personal application of this that I had the amazing opportunity to walk 2 years of my life in living in Baoding, China, right before I came to the river. And an incredible opportunity for me to see these things lived out with people in community and with students and the college campus I was living. And I had one of my best friends there. His name was Hubo, Robert, and Robert was his English name. And I got to, you know, going to China was crazy for me. I don't speak Chinese, and I'd never been to China before I went for those 2 years. And it was just kind of like, really? What is going on? Like, what's my purpose here? And you just start to ask these big questions, you know, what am I doing with my life? And, of course, getting away from everything that I've been trying to affirm today. And God really just pulled me in to be able to call me out. And one of the amazing things he did was introduce me to Robert. And I'm walking down the street, and Robert's sitting in on the street corner. He's playing his guitar, and I'm just looking at him, and I'm just kind of like, that's why I'm here, is because I'm here to be in relationship with these people, and specifically with Robert, not just with Chinese people, but specifically there to know Robert. And so I had the amazing opportunity to walk with him and my team for over the course of 3 years, or over the course of 2 years. And my other two male teammates and I, we prayed for Robert constantly, just asked for the Lord to transform his heart and to transition him from death to life, to allow him to walk with Jesus Christ, and just asking for that in his heart. And we left in June, not really knowing where Robert stood with the Lord, but I had the opportunity to I got an email from my teammate, Bethany, who is still in China now. And she said this the other day. I got to see Robert the other day during our travels two different times in Shenzhen, which is the town where he lives now. And it was an absolutely fabulous time. I almost cried the first time seeing him because I was so proud of him. He has a good job working for a school and was all professional. He brought us to his work and showed us all around and had us meet his boss. But the best part is that he has been going to church in his hometown. His best friend at work is a strong follower of the way. And the few of us who were at lunch with Robert and his friend, Robert's friend has a very similar story to Robert, and was telling us about how they had bonded. Robert wanted to talk about the Father and about how he was learning and from what he was reading. He had called a few weeks ago to ask about a question he had about what he was reading in Luke. And we ended up talking about the Father for hours. It was just amazing to see a life that I know you care about so deeply and pour yourself into so much into that he's really seeking and growing. I asked him at lunch what he felt the Father was teaching him right now, and he looked at me and said, "Well, Bethany, I'm on a journey with the Father. It's slow, but I'm learning to trust him." And my prayer is that we all have the opportunity to see not only personal transformation in our lives, but transformation in a way that shows us that it's not us doing this, but it's the Lord, and that it's the Holy Spirit in these people's lives, and that we have the opportunity to do that in as we're walking out a life that is transformed, that has transitioned from death into life, and that is where we are constantly seeking Christ in the heavenly realms. Let me close with prayer. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity today to exalt your word. I praise your holy and precious name. And I thank you that you are so good. I just pray for the rest of our service here that you would just continue to be all that you are in Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name alone. Amen. Amen.